Charles Spurgeon once told a woman that if she found the perfect church, to not attend it because she would ruin it. On this side of eternity, the church is, according to our confession of faith, more or less pure. And there is no such thing as the perfect church. Churches have struggles and churches have problems. Now this morning, we're beginning a series on the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And the church in Corinth was a church that was needy. They were in need of repentance and restoration. They were a church in need of reformation and revival. A church that if these things did not occur, if the church did not reform or revive, if the church did not repent or be restored, it would cease to be a church, according to the Word of God. The letter to Corinth, the first letter, is a serious matter. In many ways, it is an extreme example as a case study of church life. But in another way, 1 Corinthians is a mirror that we are able to hold up. It is a mirror of our own hearts and a mirror of our own need with Jesus Christ at the center. Now this morning I would like to introduce you to this church and introduce you to this letter that the apostle has written. And Lord willing, you'll examine yourself. I would encourage you as we work our way through this series to not ask yourself the question, who is Pastor Nathan thinking of while we work through 1 Corinthians? Because the answer should be, for all of us, it should be our own hearts. That's why it's in the Word of God. It is so that we would examine our hearts, and as a whole, as a body, we are able to reflect and we're able to see Jesus Christ more clearly and more beautifully within this text. So as we begin with being introduced to this letter in this church, we're going to begin this morning with the first three verses. And again, they'll say, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin this morning and begin this new series with looking at our first heading, the sender of 1 Corinthians. The sender of 1 Corinthians. The verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So like most letters in the ancient world, 1 Corinthians begins with a salutation. It's very common in ancient letters for the letter writer to introduce himself and to greet those to whom the letter is written and to give a reason for writing the letter. And this is how it begins. It begins with telling us who the sender is. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he brings greetings also from Sosthenes, a man who is known among them. And as Paul introduces himself, Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So what he's doing here is he's telling them, church in Corinth, Paul, I'm writing to you, and I'm beginning with a reminder that I am an apostle writing to you, and an apostle by the will of God. Now, apostle could mean missionary. It could mean the one who is sent. An apostle is an office in the first century church. They're those that were chosen by Christ, that were taught by Christ, those that had been revealed the will of God, and those who are able to speak with full authority within the church in the first century. And the apostle tells the church in Corinth that he is an apostle by the will of God. That means that he did not weasel his way into the office. He did not stand before the church with a political slogan asking to be called to this office, but it was Jesus Christ who has set him apart as an apostle. He wants them to hear this. I am coming to you as an apostle, and everything that I write to you is from this letter is of God. It is the word of God, and it is the will of God, and it is the way of God. And this is what he wants Corinth to know. Of course, this greeting, as I mentioned, is similar to other books that the apostle writes. But there's something here that's different. And what is different here is that the church in Corinth has challenged the apostle Paul as to whether he is actually an apostle and whether it even matters what Paul has to say to the church. There are many within the church of Corinth that basically are saying, we don't care, Paul. We don't care who you are, and we don't care what you have to say. 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 9 both have Paul answering questions as to his authority as an apostle, him defending to the church in Corinth, saying, just so you know, this is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what I'm supposed to be writing to you. So he comes not just as an apostle, but with this reminder that he is an apostle by the will of God. You see, the church in Corinth needs to listen. There are concerns that need to be addressed within this letter. And Paul is saying to them, Corinth, you need to hear this. You need to listen to these words. And I want you to hear this, that this is the word of Christ for you. You need to hear the voice of Jesus. Paul is going to confront them in love, and he does so saying, these are things that God wants me to say to you. Now, friends, we need to listen as well. We need to hear from Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that I am an apostle. I'm not saying that I speak with the infallible words of Jesus Christ. This is, hopefully you know this to be true. But what I am saying is that you and I need to listen. Christ has called a messenger to this church to bring the word of God, and each of us are called to hear, sit and listen, and to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus Christ is saying to us? What is it that Jesus Christ would have you to hear? What is the will of God? Expose my heart, O Lord. So Paul is the sender. He is a messenger. This is God's word to Corinth, and God's word to you. But Paul also mentions this Sosthenes as well. Who is this? Maybe you recognize the name Sosthenes from the reading in Acts 18. If we were to believe that this is the same Sosthenes that's in Acts 18, I don't see any reason not to do that. There are people that will say this is a common name in the ancient world, so it may have been a different Sosthenes, but I don't see reason to doubt that the Acts 18 Sosthenes is the 1 Corinthians 1 Sosthenes. So if it is the Acts 18 Sosthenes, he is essentially a ruling elder of the synagogue in Corinth who converts to Christianity. And part of his story is that he is beaten. He's publicly beaten. And this is something that is recorded as he goes before the civil magistrate. And he's beaten and nothing is done about it. So he's a leader in the synagogue and he is a convert to Christ. So this church in Corinth would have been his home church. He would know something about Corinth. Remember, Paul is away. He's writing to Corinth. He's hearing reports. He hears reports from Chloe's household about divisions that are going on in the church. And of course, these would have needed to be confirmed according to the word of God. Paul wouldn't have been able to just take someone at their word, but they would be confirmed. He would be hearing it from more than one witness. But also, we have Sosthenes who is there, and he's giving report to Paul, and he's saying, here's what's going on in Corinth. Here's what can be confirmed about what is being said in the church in Corinth. And Sosthenes, the brother, brings greetings as well to the church. This isn't co-written. This isn't Sosthenes as a co-author of the book of 1 Corinthians, but he is there and he is giving greetings. And this helps us to see something of the context. This is Paul being brought a letter that he would review, and there's questions that Corinth has for him. Paul, would you tell us why you think we should listen to you as an apostle? Paul, what do we do with these marriage situations? Paul, what do we believe about the resurrection of the dead? Paul has received these questions, and 1 Corinthians is going to unfold answers to some of these questions, some theological, some ethical. And what Paul does is he writes back to Corinth as the mouthpiece of God, and we'll see more of that in the weeks to come. But that's the sender, the Apostle Paul. Now, secondly, we look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's the first part of verse 2. So secondly, this morning, we see the city in 1 Corinthians. The city in 1 Corinthians. So the sender is the Apostle Paul. The city is obviously Corinth. Corinth is a church, and it is a city that has a bad reputation in the Bible. And it's a city that has a bad reputation in the ancient world as well. So maybe if you were to think about messy church life, if I were to ask you, what do you think the messiest church is in the New Testament? Most of you would probably say it's Corinth. Things are messy in Corinth. It is a city that is known for sex. It is a city known for scandal. And it is a city known for its sin. And Corinth is, as a church, reflected in that as well. It's been said in ancient times that if there was a woman with loose morals, she would have been called a Corinthian woman, something used to reflect the character and the morality of the city. So the book was written in the mid-50s, you could say 54, 55, up to 57. I'm not going to get too worked up about that. The church is young. Christianity, post-resurrection, is only about 20 years old when this book is written. So it's a young, very young congregation after the resurrection of the Lord. And the city, Corinth, is very interesting. It's a port city that rests on an isthmus. So there's a port on one side and there's a port on the other side of the city. And it was a city that originally was Greek, and yet it was destroyed by the Romans, and the people were evicted from the city. And then about 100 years before the church is established there, we see that enslaved Jews are brought in, and the Greek population is replaced by Latin speakers, by Romans. Remember in Acts 18, we met Apollos as well, or Barnabas, and we're told that in Rome that the Jews are evicted from the city. They have to leave the city, and many of them are sent to Corinth to begin as a city there. So the Jews were often enslaved or were working on the channels and rebuilding the city. And the city was replaced by from Greek speakers, and Latin speakers were brought in. So it's a city that is inhabited by non-natives. It's a city that became a travel destination, a city that was entertainment focused. It was a city known for self-indulgence, a city committed to wealth and success and leisure, and committed to promiscuity as well as what they call the good life. So in many ways, as we look at Corinth, we see something of a microcosm of all of American culture, don't we? You think about who America is as a nation within the world, and these things, wealth and self-indulgence and the idea of leisure and the idea of destination and the good life and promiscuity, all of these things are known. But in a very special way, it represents our own city as well, doesn't it? We can think of Orlando as a city and why Orlando is a city filled with non-natives and how those non-natives have made their way here, and many of the things that are being sought while they're here. Many young people find their way into Orlando because the morality reflected in human sexuality is much more loose in Orlando than other parts of the Southeast. And it's a city that has filled with people that are looking for a certain lifestyle. That's why our pride festivals are better, you know, quote unquote, better than other parts of the Southeast. And there are things that in Orlando that can be pursued that are not necessarily pursued in other parts of the Southeast. This is true also as well as a city that is becoming known for wealth. A lot of banking has made its way into Orlando, and a lot of wealth and building going on. So there's many ways that the temptations of Corinth as a city are things that you and I can look at and say, you know, these are things that are part of our culture as well. These are things that are associated with where we live as well. And that means that we need to listen in a special way. We need to be able to hear what God would have us to hear. And we need to be able to examine ourselves and to reflect on our own needs and our own special temptations as Christians in this place. So the city of Corinth, despite sin and struggle, is a place also where Jesus Christ decided to work mightily. You know, we could look at Corinth and we could say loose morals and people focused on leisure and people that are self-indulgent, but we must remember as well that Jesus Christ speaks to this location. Jesus Christ builds a church in Corinth. He blesses the ancient world even through this with the gospel and the offer of free grace. And Paul does not write off this city. And Christ does not write off this city. It's never said that Corinth is too difficult of a region to plant a church. It's a place where the gospel went forth and where God built a church. But of course, there are struggles. There were problems in the church of Corinth that made it difficult, things that were especially difficult in Corinth. And I'm sure there were some that could look around Corinth and see the church there and see the city and say things like, these are my people, this is my church, this is my church home. But surely there would be others in Corinth that would look around and say, you know, there's probably greener pastures. There's probably better places to raise the kids. There's probably churches that don't have the same problems. Surely we could move to Ephesus, or surely we could move to Rome, or surely we could move to Antioch or Cyprus or other places where the church had been established. There were problems in Corinth, for sure. There were divisions. Some said, you know, we're more like Paul. We stick to Paul here in this group. And others would say, you know, we're more like Apollos. We're not a big fan of Paul. We really like Apollos. And others would say, you know, we're more like Peter. That's Cephas in chapter 1. We're really more like Peter, and we really want to be associated with him. And then there were those that were the most pious and the most godly, and they say, oh, we are like Jesus. We follow Christ. We don't follow men. And this is something that caused division. It's something that caused problems. What group are you a part of? What's your faction? What's the group in the church that you most associate with? Or who do you belong to? Or which elders are your elders? You see, these are problems that we have in the church of Corinth. And there's also discipline problems. People were not living disciplined lives as they ought to live. There is sexual sin that is noted and even uncontrolled. A man has his father's wife. And it's known. Like, that's known in the church. This is something that is known. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, whether that's a mother or stepmother, that's debated. But the fact is that this is something that was unconfronted in the church, and discipline has not occurred. There's fornication in the church. People are suing each other over frivolous things that could be dealt with by the elders. Lawsuits within the church. These are not criminal things, but they are civil things. Disagreements, what we would call small claims, things that should be able to be dealt with by brothers and sisters. There are people in the church that are using their Christian liberty to sin rather than to seek holiness. There's meat that's sacrificed to idols, and there are those that are using that to offend rather than to edify. There are those that are indifferent to sanctification and indifferent to growing in holiness. There's marriage questions. Some questions that are similar to questions that young people would ask today. Questions about how far is too far, or what's the appropriate relationship a young man should have with a young woman. Or questions about unbelievers that are married to believers. Questions about divorce and remarriage and what it means to live as one who is free. You see, the church is struggling in Corinth. There's questions about idols, idols of the day and idols of the city and idols of their own heart. And this is a church that is pushing the boundaries on all of these things. Pushing the boundaries on public worship to the point where it seems to be chaotic. People yelling out in public worship. Women who are asking questions during the preaching of the pastor rather than waiting for the sermon to be done. Questions about the role of men and women and confusion in the life of the church. And all of these questions about the human body and the resurrection of the dead and the life to come. See, what I want you to hear as we look at all of these problems in Corinth, I don't want you to be thinking, okay, where is he trying to say we fit in this? What I'm trying to say is that Corinth is a mess. It is a theological and spiritual and practical mess. Surely the case could be made by those that have theological precision. They could look around to the church in Corinth and they could ask whether Corinth is still even a church. Is this place out of bounds? Surely they're not even a church. But look what Paul says in verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those words should have stood out to those in Corinth that were asking questions about whether we should just blow this whole thing up and shut the doors. Paul says, to the church of God, those who are sanctified. Those words tell us something about the church that is in that ancient city. And what it tells us is, despite the problems and despite the sin within the congregation, Corinth remains a church. It is part of the people of God. It is a people set apart. Paul says, the church of God, those who are sanctified in Christ. Friends, Corinth is God's church. It's not Paul's church. It's not Apollos' church. It's not Peter's church. It's not this faction over here that's promoting this idea, or this faction over here that's promoting this idea. It's not this group that's pitting this group against this group. Paul says it's God's church, and it's been set apart by Jesus Christ. God does this work of saving and sanctifying in building. And Paul acknowledges and confronts the sin of Corinth, and at the same time as he calls them to turn from these things, He reminds them that they are set apart in Christ Jesus. You see, the marks of the church, although they are barely able to be seen, are still present. Pure preaching of the gospel, proper administration of the sacraments, faithful discipline of the church. These are things that may potentially be lost in Corinth, but they're there. These are Paul's concerns. And these are Christ's concerns for the church. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ, not only Corinth, but the Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church, all of us must know our identity as the church. And that's where Paul begins. You are a church of God. You are a church of God. Friends, there may be things that as we unfold this series, there may be things that you are called to repent of. There may be ways that your mind needs to be changed and your hearts need to be changed and your behaviors as a Christian needs to be changed. But there may be other times when we're just encouraged in Jesus Christ to press on in a fallen world and to press on in a city that does not love Jesus Christ. There are needs. There are those that in Corinth that think they are spiritual and they're not. There are those that think they are strong and they're weak. There are those that think they have knowledge and they know nothing. And the Apostle Paul, in love, confronts these things, confronts the church, confronts the city of Corinth. And we see that he does that here in the context of this letter. It is a church. It remains a church. They are set apart. They are sanctified. And we are able to see that because of one thing. We've seen the sender. We've seen the city. And thirdly, we see the Savior. The Savior of 1 Corinthians. Look at the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. The text says, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Savior. Jesus Christ is central to this letter. Notice that Paul says, called to be saints. The word saint, the word sanctified, those are the same root word, the root word being holy. The church is called to holiness, and Jesus Christ has set apart the church to this end. Holy, or set apart, or sanctified, or consecrated, or sacred. This is how the Savior sees the church. This is what Jesus has done within this church. They're called to be in Christ. They're called to walk in holiness. They are called to be saints. My friends, when you think of Corinth, if I said, guys, we're going to begin the series with just giving some descriptors that come to your mind when you think of the church in Corinth. We could spend all hour, and we could write them all down, and I doubt the word holiness would have come up. But the apostle here says that Jesus Christ has called Corinth to be holy. And friends, this is your calling as well. Notice what the text says, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul says, what's the message to Corinth? You are called by Christ to be holy. What's the message to you, Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church? What's the message to your household of all of you that profess Jesus Christ? What is the message to you as an individual Christian that takes the name of Jesus Christ? Called to be saints, just like everyone in every place that calls on the name of the Lord. You are called to holiness. There will be those in Corinth that will say, you know, Paul, I'm called to be free. And there's others that will say, I'm just too stained by the world, Paul. And there's others that will say, you know, my work requires this of me. And there's others that will say, you know, I just won't be put in a box. And there will be those that say, I'm just transforming culture. And there were others that will say, don't judge me, Paul. And there's others that will say, please put first things first. And friends, although every one of these things in and of itself may be true statements, for Corinth, they are all excuses to not walk in holiness. They are all wrong. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, in the writing of the sacred Scripture, says, you are holy, you are set apart, and you are called to walk in that holiness. That is your calling, just like everyone who is in Christ. You are no different than all the saints that have gone before you. And you are called to walk in holiness. And then Paul gives that apostolic greeting. You may wonder how you're going to do that. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, is this just like a legalism series? Is this just you telling us what we need to do? No. Paul says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting brings together both historic greetings of the Jews as well as historic greetings of the Greek, peace being shalom and grace being charis. And the church brings these two together that we may live together in holiness. I love what Charles Hodge says. He says, grace is favor and peace is favor's fruit. We live this way. And this is what Paul's desire is as he calls Corinth to walk in holiness. He doesn't come wagging fingers, and he doesn't come saying, just man up, and he doesn't come saying, pull up your bootstraps, and he doesn't come saying, just get it together, and he doesn't come saying, stop it. He comes saying, congregation that I love, congregation set apart by Christ, congregation called to holiness. How can you do this? It is grace and it is peace. the Savior of 1 Corinthians is speaking to them and calling on them to walk in holiness and in the favor of God. And friends, this is your calling and mine as well. For the next several months, no promises on defining several, we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians. And we're going to see things that shock and amaze. Things that are like old school daytime drama. Because 1 Corinthians is a mess. And you're going to see things that hit home in difficult ways. Because our lives are not much different than those that lived in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And you're going to be challenged and hopefully encouraged. And above all, you will see Jesus Christ. And you will be called. Called by Christ to walk in this holiness by grace and through peace. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to look unto Jesus. Help us to walk circumspectly, clinging to Christ, for He is our hope and He is our help. Amen.